And I'll mute all of you. Okay, Joshua 21. Now, most of this chapter is about the land, the cities, and the pasture lands for the Levites. And as I've done before, I'm not focusing on that. I'm focusing on the other principles and historical sections and such that are said about, in this case, the Lord, starting at verse 43 tonight. So Joshua 21:43. And we've been seeing all around the giving of the land. That's the backdrop of what's been happening. So we know that. And so I want to pick up at Joshua 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Very simple statement to the glory of God is that every promise of God given to Israel was fulfilled. He fulfilled every promise. When I was at Columbia Bible College, we got a promise multiple times a year in every class. Each year, every class at three quarters at CBC. So we had, three quarters in a year. We were on that system, not semester. So we would have several classes per quarter, and we would get into a class and we would get the syllabus. We'd get the instructions about the year to come, and a promise would be made to us by the teacher implicitly or explicitly, usually implicitly, that by the end of the class, something would happen that was seemingly impossible. Not everything was seemingly impossible, but when I was a sophomore, I obtained a Greek New Testament. And we didn't take Greek until junior year. So he's got to be done with. He's getting the cord. Boom. I got a wild cat here talking about cats, cougars, and tigers and stuff. So when I got the Greek New Testament, I was looking at it, and of course it was nothing but gibberish. The letters are different. I couldn't make out anything really in it. It was all just, Greek, obviously. So then I got to junior year, and first quarter, junior year, we had three quarters of Greek junior year, and we started the Greek language, the Greek New Testament. And there was a promise made by going into class that you would learn Greek. But the promises by the teacher and by the school were not completely on their side. They didn't promise that they'd learn it for us. They promised that they would teach it to us. And it required me to learn the alphabet, learn the grammar, learn how to, what a word meant, the vocabulary, all those things I had to learn. And every time that happened, when I did my part and they did their part, we learned. It was other things as well. There were other courses that were, totally new to us. Hermeneutics was completely a new class kind of thing, exegesis. There are various other books that we studied we learned a lot in. Lots of things like that happened at CBC, and those promises were made, and those two things happened, and we learned. Now, in Egypt, the people wanted something that they thought was impossible. And that is, they wanted to get out of Egypt. They wanted to get out of bondage. And the Lord had mercy upon them. And the Lord chose to get them out of bondage, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. He did it miraculously. 10 plagues through the Red Sea into the wilderness. And then to give them their own nation, to give them their own land, to make them have a land mass of their own. And that was the land of Canaan. And they considered that to be impossible, even after God led them out of Egypt the way he did. And they wouldn't go in. They, with the promise of God, did not do their part. And therefore, the promise of God did not fail, but they failed. But God's promise remained. And in Joshua, we see that God, in this chapter, we're told, in this passage, has fulfilled his promises. The Lord gave them the land. The Lord conquered the people of the land, sometimes miraculously, sometimes providentially, through their warfare. Jericho was just a pure miracle. And sometimes militarily, with strategy, but all from the Lord. And the land was given to them, and they lived in it. And it says that in the text. They lived in the land, and they possessed it. But we know from already some things we've seen in Joshua that they did not fully possess the land. They were given the land. They had conquered the land. The enemies were unable to defeat them. The Lord had given them rest on every side. But they still had to apply themselves to take the land. We find that they did not do that to the degree they should have. We've talked about that already. We see it from this point on in Judges too. So as far as God is concerned, and as far as we see here, there is worship of God, that God has done everything necessary for them to take the land. Every promise of God has been met, which encourages them that when they do what they're supposed to do, they will accomplish what God has promised that they will accomplish. Just like in Greek, if during the summer between my sophomore and junior year, somebody who didn't know Greek said, "Well, let's look at it together. We'll figure it out." Well, that's not going to work. We've got to have the promise of God. God provides it. We get into that. And so I'm glad I'm done with Greek. But for 5 quarters, I studied it, two under Dr. Belcher. And it was quite profitable. And I'm glad I did. I just don't want to have to do it again. But the Lord promised them, you go in the land. Take the land. Take it. I'm giving you the enemies. I'm conquering them. Don't make any treaty with them. Don't spare them. You know, remove them from the land. Claim it all. They got in some complaint. They didn't have enough land because there were trees on it. And Joshua said, well, then clear the trees. If you clear the trees, you have plenty of land. And so they're still the people they were in a lot of ways, not launching out on God's promises. But they were supposed to believe the Lord and do what God promised that they could do. See, that's the foundation of it. Once you have the foundation that God is giving you the land, then all you have to do is take it. Although there's work involved, there's warfare involved. God's not going to wipe it all out and just plop you down in it. You have to do a part that God wants you to do. You have to act by faith. You have to live by faith. And at the end of it, we're told that they had peace all around them. And that not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. That is the glory of the Lord. And when you see what they saw, you would have to say that if you see it from the just a human perspective, all of that is impossible, because that's what they saw before when they just first came out of Egypt. They saw it as these powerful humans who inhabit the land that God has promised to give us, and they saw the powerful humans and not the powerful God. And when they got their eyes off of that just for the least little bit, and it didn't take much, the spies coming back and crying on them, they were defeated. They wanted to go back many times because they were challenged. They had to trust in God, which meant they had to lay their lives out on the line sometime to have God give them what he promised to give them. So it seemed like it's just totally impossible. Now, we have that in our day. This is not just a Jew-Gentile battle thing. This is not just Israel and Egypt. It's not just Israel and the land of Canaan. We are intimidated by nature and fearful by nature if you don't have a promise of God. And we are told that certain promises that just seem like they could never happen. And remember, the first reaction is exactly that for them, that they could not do it. They were cowards. They were overwhelmed. They were overmatched. And they were thinking only in a human capacity what they could accomplish. That is what we face. We face in Babylon, the kingdom of this world, the world system, a lot of hostile enemies. The press, the media, our enemy. Much of politics, politicians, are our enemies by their own choice. They choose to oppose God. They make laws that are against God's law. They encourage behavior that is wrong. And it's increasing. We've seen it more in the last few years than probably ever more in our lives we've seen it. There are all kinds of tricks and schemes that are being planned. And this is always in this world what God's people face. We are the little people, and the big world is out there, and all their threats, all their immoralities. And we don't have a physical army. We don't make the laws that we want to live by. Others do that. Congress does that. Congress makes immoral laws and acts like they're moral. We can't do that. We're lorded over by leaders who, as soon as they're elected, think they're smarter than everybody else. And they tend, and we've seen it more in this lockdown, we've seen a lot of lording over. One thing an elder is warned about in Scripture and the church is supposed to take notice of is that an elder is not to lord it over the flock. Live their lives for them. Be the Holy Spirit for them. Try to run their lives for them. But our government is, in many cases, certain governors especially, trying to run everybody's lives. They feel like they're smarter than everybody else. They're thirsty for power, regardless of the cost. Almost every issue these days is being contested. Immigration, all the morality things, voting laws, all of these things are for the purpose of gaining power. People have nothing to do with it, except as a bridge to power for these people. They want their way. They want their morality. They want their vision. They want their plans. They want their own exaltation. They want the entire economy under their control. They're afraid to let people like us vote, because look what happened when we did last time, they say. They've got to protect our world from that. We're destroying the planet, they say. They've got to protect the planet from us. This is the kind of thing we face. It's Babylon. It's a beast. They kill babies by the millions and try to storm a church in Chicago where 45 Christians, a black church in Chicago this past Sunday, 45 Christians meeting there in that church. And they came in with like three police cars, a representative of the mayor's car, several other vehicles, and the church doors were locked. They wouldn't let them in. But the mayor says she's going to come back and lock them all up if they keep trying to meet. They're not concerned about innocent human life. They're concerned about power. The mayor, who is from Chicago, is an open lesbian, probably is mad at the Bible and Christians for being against that moral choice. They make things essential more than churches. They never see churches as essential. They tell us to wear masks and to practice social distancing while they don't. One after the other, these people, even the most extreme socialist-minded leaders, are being caught out without their masks, out without social distancing. It's not for them, it's for us. It's about power. It's about them getting their way. As I mentioned earlier, masks were touted as absolutely no value at all for getting the disease, and now it's you're a hateful person if you don't wear one. It's a symbol of respect, someone just said. Virginia, the governor in Virginia has said that everyone who goes out should wear a mask as a symbol of respect. It's just gotten to be such a weird thing. And you look at that and we say, why doesn't, if I was God, I would grab the earth on both ends and just shake it like that. We don't have that power. They scare little kids with thoughts of world destruction unless we serve the planet, worship the earth. This thing of global warming is not even a scientific thing. They throw that at us. A Chinese pandemic now is being thrown. Fear is running everywhere. Their experts are wildly in error and still considered to be experts. They've missed it by millions. And they practice politics with the welfare of others at stake and don't care about that. Their lives, the businesses of other people, the money that's been drained from the economy, they don't care about that if it gives them power. It's just a fact. They practice the vilest forms of hypocrisy and discrimination. They try to destroy a Supreme Court nominee because he's a conservative by charges that they made up. And then they get a more credible accusation against the Democratic presidential nominee. They don't even care about that. It's all about something else. There's no toleration when they say to be tolerant. They're puffed up with pride and insolent and say worship is just not essential. They have no fear of God before their eyes. They view us as stupid, insignificant, unable to run our own lives without their help. And meanwhile, they're the most messed up people in many cases on the planet. And what do we need in the face of that? Well, we don't have to make anything up. We don't have to say, oh, let's just get through it. Let's just grin and bear it. We have promises. Now, when the world makes promises to get elected, we're pretty sure you're not going to keep them. Some do. They'll promise to do things for us, to help us out, and then they'll change when they get elected. We're told to trust in the living God, never to trust in Egypt. We're to pray for the government and support the government and see it as God's messenger for order in society, which it is when it's properly wielded. But we trust in God. And this chapter proclaims praise and worship of God because he kept his promises. The people at first feared and were intimidated, and they shrunk from trusting in the Lord. But now we have promises. Now I want to close it out a lengthy way by speaking of this promise that God has made. Now the world is intimidating, as I said, and Christians are killed every day and, you know, persecuted by not being part of this system. We see it in Revelation, we've seen it, and we'll continue to see it. It's just, that's the way it is. In this world, we have tribulation. Numbers 14:21, the Lord said this. This is well before the promised land here. Numbers 14:21, the Lord said, but indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. That is a statement of promise from the Lord. As I live, which is to say, it's absolutely guaranteed because the Lord is the living God, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29:11. I'm going to fill in the middle and I'm going to get back to that promise. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. I would recommend verses like that if you're ever going to read the news or watch the news on TV. And hear what they are saying in leadership and in power. Psalm 57:5, be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. That's a promise or a prayer that's made, I think, three times at least in Psalms. Psalm 72:19, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Psalm 102:15, so the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. Doesn't seem possible, does it? The kings of the earth are pagan. The kings of the earth are not Christian. They're godless people. They push laws and standards of living and selfishness that is destructive. Here it says, all the kings of the earth will be glorifying the Lord and fearing him. Psalm 148:13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. Isaiah 6:3, talking about the temple scene that Isaiah saw at the beginning of his ministry. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, note that that was said in a time when, just like our time, the old earth did not manifest the full glory of God, but it was full of the glory of God. God's glory stands separate from that. God's glory is never dimmed by what the people in Congress do, what Nancy Pelosi says, or a president, or anybody, or a governor somewhere. God's glory is never diminished. In the toughest of times, and Isaiah prophesied in tough times, the whole earth was full of his glory then. Isaiah 24:20. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard. That sounds about right, doesn't it? The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard. And then it tells us sober people how to live. And it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall, never to rise again. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on earth. They will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon and will be confined in prison, and after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before the elders. And finally, let me get back to the promise. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. I mentioned John Wayne, Clint Eastwood, good friends of mine in their day, Clint Eastwood still. And what you know about the world when John Wayne is in a movie. John Wayne went through some difficult times. Clint Eastwood, some difficult times. What do you know? What do you know? Just in the fact of who is the star. John Wayne, in the end, is going to win. Very rarely was it ever other than that. John Wayne is going to win because he is John Wayne. And so when we see all those things happening, we can't wait till that bad guy gets his. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That's a promise. Now that promise counters all the evil that's going on in our world, all the devilish morality, all the impossible things. Remember, you get your first, in the first grade, they're going to teach us how to read. We couldn't even think about that. There were words that didn't make any sense the way they were spelled. We learned the letters and how they fit together, and it was impossible. Then we learned. Promise was made. In this particular case, the Lord doesn't say, if you let me, if the enemy's not too strong, simple promise that we need to hold on to when we live in this world. We'll be depressed. We'll be discouraged. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now that is a promise. The world is making threats. They're going to shut us down. They're going to shut down a hairdresser for trying to make money and pay her house mortgage. They're going to shut down churches for coming together. They're going to shut down the beaches, people getting out in the water. They're going to shut down a bunch of stuff, shut down parks. But they can't beat God. We know something because we know the Lord. And his promise is, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, I choose to believe that. But whether I choose to believe it or not, it is an absolute fact and a promise from God. Let's pray. Lord, what you have said, you will do. And really, the fact that we see men with their rebellion being allowed, with the evil being promulgated by them, only that they rise so that they will be cast down. Like the Hamans, Haman of Esther, that the Hamans of our world are exalting themselves only to be cast to the earth. For Lord, the glory of the Lord will be here. The earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, the glory of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Lord, we praise and worship you. And Lord, we take comfort in that. And we should. And we should live our lives then, Lord. And I pray we would, with the application of that great promise. In Jesus' name, amen.